Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God who is in control over all things. We thank you, Lord, that in you we can place our hope. In Christ we can place our hope. And Lord, during a time in a world where things are out of control and unknown, where we can't predict what's going to happen, Lord, we thank you that as your people, we can hold fast to you, the one who knows all things, the one who is in control, the one who is ever faithful. So Lord, we pray. We pray for our church during this time, that would you help us to be moving in the right direction and knowing how to navigate through these times. I pray for each one of us that you would help us also to learn how to steward our time and navigate through these times well, knowing that even in the midst of pandemic, we are still representing you, and our call is to still honor you with our whole being. We continue to pray for this country, O Lord. We pray that you continue to guide the leaders, helping them to make good decisions, to bring about peace, and to bring about justice in this world. And we continue to pray, Lord, that you be with us as your people, as your representatives. Help us to know our role in all of these things, O Lord. But God, we declare that you are the one who is in control. You are the one that will bring about resolution, and we trust in you, O Lord. Would you be with us this morning, O God, in helping us to engage with your word? I pray you would bless my lips to speak your truth and your truth only, O God. And would you just bless the ears of everybody listening, that they may receive your word, O Lord. Holy Spirit, work in us, speak to us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Today's text is going to be from verses 1 through 12. I'll be reading from the ESV, and please follow along. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is the reading of God's word. I always chuckle whenever I encounter this passage or similar passages. I've shared before about my love for steak. And if I'm preaching on this passage that's talking about meats and veggies, I could easily preach a sermon and say, like, clearly, meats are better than veggies. You read it in this passage. Go out and buy some Wagyu beef. Clearly, it says, if you want to be strong in faith, you eat meat, not veggies. Doesn't Paul clearly say that in this passage? Now, as a seminarian, I can assure you that that is a poor and incorrect interpretation of this passage. If I left us with an eat meat message, I'm sure Pastor James would give me a call with some comments right after this service. Instead, this morning, I want to think about and talk about another food. Cereal. I am admittedly not a regular cereal eater due to lactose intolerance, and this sermon is not sponsored by Reese's Puffs. But when it comes to cereal, one of the most important existential questions is milk first or cereal first? Which goes into your bowl first? And we could have a lively debate on the pros and cons of each method. We would probably actually form teams and staunchly defend our side. Cereal first, so you know how much milk to use. Or milk first, so your cereal doesn't get all soggy. It could go on and on. But if we took a step back from this debate, we would all agree that the ultimate goal of both sides, cereal first or milk first, is to get the cereal into your stomach. We want to enjoy the cereal eating process, and all cereal eaters can say amen to that. Paul is addressing a similar type of issue in the Roman church. See, one of the difficulties during that time when bringing the gospel to the Gentiles or bringing the gospel to non-Jewish people is figuring out how to mesh the Christian faith with some of the existing customs. I mean, we understand we are saved by Jesus, but what does life look like? Do I abandon everything I did before, or are some things still okay? In this specific case, the first issue that Paul talks about is around eating meat. And Paul records how one party believes that all foods are permitted, including meat, while other people ate only vegetables. Nowadays, this is a non-issue. I mean, you and I probably eat meat freely without much question. But during that time, there were questions whether the Christians had to follow Jewish food laws, whether they had to abstain from meats like pork or bacon. Additionally, there were questions on whether Christians should eat meat due to the cultural pagan practices where meat was offered to idols. And we read that specific issue in other epistles by Paul. On one hand, you could argue that Christians should continue the food laws given by God and keep separate from the pagan people. We should only eat vegetables. On the other side, you could argue that, all food is now clean, so we can freely eat bacon now. Again, like the cereal debate, people probably took sides within the church and had many, many debates about this issue that Paul would have to address it. The other issue that Paul brings up in his passage can be found starting in verse 5. So there were debates surrounding certain days being more important than others. Now, most likely, this debate surrounded the idea of Sabbath. Sabbath was established by God as a day of rest, and he gives that in the law in the Old Testament. It was a literal day of the week where God's people were called to rest from work. So for the Roman church, there were questions whether this practice was still required. One party believed that all days were equal. There's no one day that's more special than the other, while others believed in a traditional Sabbath and honored that day. So this is what we're dealing with in this passage: quarrels over opinions within the church. And please realize that the issues that are brought up today are not core issues like salvation. Paul is purposefully describing them as quarrels instead of false teachings. So these things can have different valid sides. But before I continue on, I actually want to give some clarity about Paul's terminology of weak and strong in this passage, because he labels those who eat anything and eat meat as strong in faith, while those who eat only vegetables are called weak. Once again, If we used poor Bible interpretation skills, we would say, oh, that means that vegetarians and vegans in 2020 are weak in faith, while Wagyu beef eaters are stronger in faith. That is not what this passage is saying. When we look at this passage, one party is not better or in a more correct position than the other. Paul is calling out and cautioning both parties to be mindful in how they treat one another. So if you look at verse 3, Paul is addressing the strong in faith to not despise or not mock those who abstain from meat. That for this side, their open belief about food could cause them to look down on those who eat only vegetables and see them as like close-minded or something. On the other side, Paul warns the weak in faith to not pass judgment on those who eat meat. Their temptation is to judge the meat eaters of compromising the law or being soft on the diet of God. Both sides have issues. So we should be careful to not bucket ourselves or others as strong or weak in this passage. It's so tempting to do that after reading this section of scripture. So as we talk about this passage and the specifics of Paul's context, it should cause us to think about modern day. Now, if you attend church long enough, you will see that this kind of issue still exists. It's probably not about meat and vegetables, but churches and Christians get into all kinds of quarrels about a variety of things. One of them is actually the other issue that Paul brings up about the Sabbath. Christians of different traditions and different backgrounds view Sabbath in a variety of ways, and there isn't really a consensus. Is it still an actual day, aka Sunday? Isn't it supposed to be Saturday per Jewish tradition? Is a single rest day per week still valid? But we also get fights into fights about other things. Is God okay with drinking alcohol? Does a sip of alcohol count as drunkenness? How many drinks does it take it to make it sinful? Or maybe, what music do we play in church? Are hymns more holy? Should drums be allowed in the chapel? Is God okay with me listening to non-Christian music? Are the Beatles okay to listen to? What about those bands that are, they're probably Christian, but they don't record worship songs? Are those okay? Or maybe, are Christians allowed to go to coffee shops if that shop openly supports gay marriage? Or should Christians order from websites if that website has a super greedy CEO that doesn't treat employees fairly? Or is Chick-fil-A the only God-approved fast food place? Some of us may have pretty charged responses and answers to some of those topics and questions. But even more generally, we should think about how we respond when we encounter an opinion that differs from us. When I have a certain conviction about something, and I meet someone in person, or I meet someone in my family or over the internet that doesn't agree, how do I react? And our default response is to find others who think like me. We retreat to those who are similar to me and agree with me. Essentially, we team up and take sides. We retreat to find our fellow meat eaters or veggie-only eaters within the church. We take sides and end up judging or looking down at those who do not agree. After that happens, what do we do then? Sometimes we choose to fight back. We make it our mission to establish our rightness. We make it our goal to expose the incorrect thinking of the veggie eaters. We will take any measure to smear the reputation and discredit those on the other side for all to see. Nowadays, a common response is to huddle and silence out any opposing voices. we purposely enter into an echo chamber where all I hear and see are things that align with me. And social media makes this so easy. If I see someone on Facebook or Instagram post pro-veggie-only articles, I'll just silence them or unfollow them. Pro-meat eaters only on my newsfeed, please. A third option in how I react is a passive approach. I don't really care about this debate between meat and veggies, so I'm just going to ignore any of those discussions. People are wasting their time and their breath on such issues. I'm just going to retreat back to my friends where we can ignore any of that talk. Now, all of those responses, whether you fight back, whether you enter to an echo chamber, or you passively disengage, they're all characterized by judgment and looking down on another party. They're all characterized by the belief that my way is better than your way. And as a result, we become ever more divided and polarized by our differences. Is this the way that Christians should interact with those who think differently? Is this the way Christians should react towards one another? And if we recognize and realize that this sort of judgment is wrong, how should we respond? Lucky for us, today's passage gives some insight as Paul speaks to the Roman church on their issues. Let's look at verse 6. Verse 6 reads, "The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." Interestingly, Paul doesn't address the issues head on. So what I mean by that he doesn't enter into the ins and outs of the food debate or the Sabbath debate. Instead, Paul redirects these issues to a vertical level in relation to God. Regardless of these opinions and differences, all convictions must be for the Lord. If you eat meat, you eat in honor of the Lord. If you abstain, you abstain for the Lord. If you prefer hymns, you do so in worship of God. If you prefer contemporary church music, you do so in worship of God. If you do milk before cereal, you do so in honor and thanks to God. If you cereal before milk, same thing for God. You see, by reframing these issues in this way, the primary focus is no longer on the issue itself. Not only that, more importantly, the issues are no longer revolving around ourself. I'm no longer trying to defend my turf. I'm no longer trying to only hear what I want to hear. I'm no longer trying to take down those who disagree. What begins to happen is that we put less and less of our identity and value in that specific conviction or team or thinking. Instead, we now orient ourselves towards God. Then, after doing that, we will find love and unity as a body of believers. I find it similar, this concept similar to the music world. Many of you know that I studied music in college, and each instrument has a nice sense of camaraderie, but also has a very high view of itself. So, as a pianist, I believe that the piano is the best instrument. It is the elite instrument with 88 keys. We as pianists are so much better than the tiny violin or those loud trumpets. Pianos are far superior. But even with those ideas, when it's time to play together in an orchestra or some ensemble, those ideals are completely stripped away. Your instrument is no longer just your instrument, but it is now reframed within the context of the whole orchestra. If I'm stuck worrying about my piano sounding more superior, within an orchestra, I'm setting up the group for failure. The instrument's identity has been reoriented away from self. And likewise, our identity has been reoriented away from self. It is now oriented towards God. You see, ultimately, it is in Christ where we find this kind of unity in the midst of differences. In this passage, we read in verses 7 through 9, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." So, what do we see? What do we see here? It's kind of crazy what we see here. Paul takes this whole abstaining from food and the Sabbath day discussion and brings it to a seemingly extreme level, because he's talking about life and death. We were just talking about eating meat and a day of the week, but Paul's bringing this to life and death. Paul is establishing this greater identity that we have in Christ. He's establishing this greater identity that we have in Christ. If you look closely, you'll note that starting at this verse, in verse 7, all of the pronouns become first person plural, we and us. Previously, the pronouns were more like I or one. No longer are you the veggie eater and I am the meat eater, but now it's about our corporate belonging in Christ. Whether we live or we die, we belong to Christ because of his work on the cross. These differences that we have with one another are nothing in comparison. They're nothing in comparison to our unity and sameness in Christ as he overcomes those differences. By properly placing our identity, we can graciously interact with those who disagree with us. We can be gracious to those who are different. We don't need to be combative or defensive, but we can love one another despite those differences. So the question for us today is where have we misplaced our identity and value? When we encounter opposition and disagreement, am I quick to silence and retreat? Am I quick to fight back? And especially with those within the church, am I gracious to those who have different opinions? Perhaps we need to realign ourselves and reposition our primary identity to Christ. Or maybe we can take the angle of looking at our relationships with other believers. Is there someone within the body of believers where major tension exists? Am I frequently combative with that person? Perhaps that relationship is in need of a similar realignment and identity. And from there, we can move towards reconciliation. Ultimately, in Christ, we as Christians have this common ground to overcome any differences and disunity. And that is a beautiful thing about the body of believers. That is a beautiful thing that God gives to us and that God desires for his people now and just as he did in the early church. Now, I want to mention a specific caveat before we close. As powerful as his corporate identity is, we must not use this in Christ idea as an excuse to not deal with differences and issues. There's a temptation to throw everything under this in Christ umbrella and quickly use that line or that concept as a solution without actually addressing the issues head on. Be careful of this. Please be careful of this, because this is also a form of retreating. It's a form of retreating from differences, because it's essentially saying that I don't want to talk about this issue or deal with the discomfort. So I'm just going to use this in Christ trump card to silence any further discussion. Anything related to that topic makes me uncomfortable, so I'm just going to give you this really Christian, holy-sounding answer so that we don't have to engage. We cannot be afraid to engage in discussion. We might feel offended or frustrated or uncomfortable in these discussions, but it is through that process, through those discussions over differences, where we actually exercise our love for one another. Arguably, this is more so what it means to be in Christ. This identity, our corporate identity in Christ, doesn't mean that we pretend that differences don't exist. It means that even though, despite those acknowledged differences, we can be brothers and sisters because of our same identity. That regardless of our background, how we think, and our opinions on things, we can be united because of Christ. And I can bear with you and I can acknowledge how you think, even though it's different than me, but I can still love you. Unity does not mean conformity. I can reach out and love a brother who is a veggie eater and a milk before cereal person and be okay with our differences because of our sameness and unity in Christ. Unity does not mean conformity. So friends, church, where is your identity? If you're not a Christian this morning, and maybe you stumbled upon our service, maybe you're wondering how this kind of unity is even possible. It sounds unheard of, especially in 2020 when things are extremely polarized all over the place. How can you love somebody with such sharp differences in opinions? If that's you, I invite you to explore who Jesus is. That Jesus came to die for our sins, and through Jesus and his work on the cross, he provides a unity that overcomes all of these differences. Where is your identity? Where is there disunity in my life? I want us to take some time to allow God to speak to us. In the midst of a pandemic, our interactions with others have decreased, but perhaps there's a relationship weighing on your heart that you know needs healing and reconciliation. Or maybe if you're honest with your internet interactions, you are super quick to cancel any disagreeing opinion or voice. And maybe that practice of canceling leaks into real life interactions, maybe leaks into your own family. Is my identity and value placed in those things? Maybe there's a church opinion that you're holding on to a little bit too tightly, where you're finding yourself judging those who think differently. God invites you to repent of such thoughts and realign yourself with Christ. Would you let Jesus transform you this morning? Would you let Jesus empower you to overcome these differences with others? Would you let Jesus empower you to love those who think differently, who are different than you? Would you let Jesus be your primary identity this morning? Let's spend some time praying before the Lord. God, you know what is on our hearts. God, you know the realities that we face on earth, that things are not perfect, that things are messy, things make us uncomfortable. And the simple fact that we are sinful human beings is going to inevitably cause quarreling and disagreements and differences. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to realign ourselves with you. Realign ourselves with Jesus, to place our identity in Jesus. Not simply because that's the correct church answer here, but because through Jesus, through this common identity we find in Jesus, we are able to overcome these differences. We are able to bear with one another and love one another in Christ. And that kind of love does not mean that we all think exactly the same way. But there is a beauty that you give us in the differences in diversity within the church. That you've made each one of us unique, where we all think a little bit differently, where we are have different backgrounds. But it is this exercise in loving one another despite those differences where you are glorified. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to see ourselves. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would reveal in our hearts where we fall short. That it could be within our own families where we're seeing our shortcomings. Help us to repent, O Lord. And especially within this day and age, in a culture where things are so polarized, Lord, help your church to be a voice that desires unity. A voice that is moving towards unity. Help us, O God. Help us this morning. Jesus, would you transform us? Would you transform us in this area? And help us, once again, to put our identity in you. We thank you and pray this all in Jesus' name.